going to be in John chapter 1, starting in verse 19 this morning. So if you can turn there, and we will begin. I'm not going to read the whole passage right now, but I will read it as we go. There are three consecutive days that we're going to talk about in John's life, and we're going to talk about those 3 days. And as we get to that section, we'll talk about that. But I do want to start with verse 19. We're going to pray, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us. Again, this is John chapter 1, verse 19. It says, "This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?'" Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for the lights. And thank you for all that the world offers. But Lord, most of all, thank you for Christ. And thank you for the salvation that we have through Christ. And Lord, we are here this morning to celebrate. We are here this morning to honor. We are here this morning to worship Jesus Christ. God, thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Well, the world has had a lot of great leaders in its times. Some of those leaders were warriors. If you think of Alexander the Great, in his time, he conquered the known world. You know, more recent times, we've had General Norman Schwarzkopf. If you remember Norman Schwarzkopf, he was a general, he became a general in the late 70s, held one of his many commands that he held, and probably one that you know. Is it dead? Probably the one that you know that he held was, he was the commander of Desert Storm, led our troops into when Iraq invaded Kuwait and stopped it. In fact, I remember the reason I even put this guy up there is because my sister, who was anti-establishment, liked this guy, of all things. And so, yeah, we've had a great leader in Norman Schwarzkopf. We've had great thinkers, Socrates, Euclid. Now, how many of you guys have been in high school geometry? Anybody taken high school geometry? The rest of you didn't take geometry? I mean, maybe you didn't go to high school. Well, if you went to high school and you took geometry, guess what? You studied Euclid because you studied Euclidean geometry. You know, a point, 2 points make a line, 3 points make a plane, all that kind of stuff. Okay, Euclid. There's another guy that I really like, Archimedes. He was a Greek mathematician, physicist, engineer, inventor, astronomer, and on goes the list. And if you've ever read, I've got a book, it's called The History of Mathematics, and it's really cool because it talks about all that the Mayans did to further mathematics, all that the Babylonians did, all that the Muslim community did, and it talks about the different cultures around the world and their contribution to the study of mathematics. But anyway, Archimedes had this really cool thing called the Archimedes approximation of pi. You know, usually what you do is you pull out a calculator like me and you punch a button and you come up with this string of numbers, right? Well, Archimedes, what he did, he inscribed and he drew a figure inside a circle, and he drew a figure outside of a circle, and he took the area, he subtracted the two, and he took the area of those. And he was trying to find that little piece of the circumference of the circle that he couldn't figure out what it was. And it's really cool. If you've never read it, I just encourage you to go do that. Of course, I like math, so it's really easy for me to read that stuff. We've had great religious leaders as well. You got Abraham, Moses, David, the reformers. I mean, you and I are sitting here today because of Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and John Huss. In fact, John Huss, he was a Czech theologian, master dean, rector of Charles University in Prague. And if you've gone on the Poland trip, you've stood in front of the statue where, I believe it's where he died, in the old city in Prague. It's a really cool thing. Got a picture of it. I wish, if I'd have thought about it, I'd have put the picture up there. But all of you who have gone on that trip have stood in front of John Huss's statue. He was the pre-reformer because he was before all these guys. And you're here today because he said, no, I'm not going to listen. The Catholic Church is not above Scripture. The Catholic Pope is not above Jesus. And he said, no. And these men, it cost them their lives. A lot of them died because of it. You have, and you and I are riding on the backs of many great leaders. Some of the modern day religious leaders that we have Billy Graham, R.C. Sproul, couple, these two have since gone on to be with the Lord. The couple that I like John MacArthur. I know he's controversial, I know all this, but you know what? When I read John MacArthur, he touches every word in Scripture. When he talks about it, you might not agree with his end times theology, which I don't, but he touches every word. He talks about each word. And when I read a lot of theologians today, the passage that I'm looking for, guess what? That guy, he just brushes over it and doesn't say anything about it. But MacArthur deals with the hard things in Scripture. So I like John Piper as well. He's just this passionate man that speaks and goes after you. So those are just a couple of great religious leaders. But by most standards, probably the one of the most unlikely candidates that we're going to talk about this morning would be John the Baptist as a great spiritual leader. He was on the scene for a very short time, lived a life of obscurity in the desert, away from society, away from the seat of power and influence. He wasn't wealthy. And by the way he dressed and ate, he identified with the poor. Can you imagine going to Christmas dinner at John the Baptist's house? You probably wouldn't be eating turkey. Or even this, you're getting a Christmas card from John the Baptist. Here it is. It's all got glitter on the outside. It's pretty Rudolph on this. You open it up, and the caption in it says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Sincerely, John the Baptist. I mean, that was his message. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That was John the Baptist's message. That was his purpose. That's why he came. That's what he did. And he faithfully prepared the way of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Ah, get excited. Yet he, as I just said, had probably one of the most important jobs, one of the most important ministries in Christianity. It just, I mean, when you think about it, he said, he must increase, I must decrease. Did exactly what he was supposed to do. Well, like I said, we're going to be looking at three consecutive days in the life of John, starting in verse 19. And if you'll put that first slide up, this is what we're hopefully going to do today. We're going to look at the preparation. John preparing the way for the coming Messiah, looking at verses 19 through 28. Then we're going to look at another day. It says the next day. So three consecutive days. We're going to look at Jesus' arrival and how John presents Jesus' arrival in verse 29 through 34. And then lastly, we're going to look at the response of two of John's disciples that are found on the third day. And that's found in 35, 36, and 37. So let me read. This is John chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 19 through 28. It says, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem and asked him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then what then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet. And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Opening phrase, this is the testimony of John. Excuse me. Introducing all 3 days, verses 19 through 37, and he tells us what he knows about himself, and he tells us what he knows about the coming Messiah. The statement in verse 19, it says, when the Jews had sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, these were the religious leaders of the times. These were the good guys. These were the good guys of the times. These were the Sanhedrin, the governing body, the religious governing body in Israel. And he was in his preaching, including the scathing rebukes against these leaders, and the widespread popularity prompted them to send a delegation to investigate the question who this man was. They are all wanting to know who John was. Now remember, they were all waiting. All of Israel was waiting for a deliverer. All Israel was waiting for a Messiah. All Israel was waiting for this man to take away the Roman oppression so they could be a country to themselves. And they were looking forward to this man. And this is the first question they ask him. And this is the reason they ask him this question. The first question the delegation asked him, well, who are you? There was some confusion there because John didn't fit that messianic end-time prophecy. He didn't fit their idea of who he was supposed to be. And the question implied that John might consider himself to be the Messiah, to which he replied, no, I'm not. They asked him, are you the Messiah? No. The Messiah had come, but John insisted that he was not him. I am not the Messiah. I am not the one you're looking for. And since John was not the Messiah, there was a possibility that he might be another significant figure associated with the end times. So they asked him, are you Elijah? There's a reason. Now, you got to think about that. There's a reason why they're asking these three questions. Because these three questions have to happen. They asked him, are you Elijah? And the question was based on the prophecy of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, Malachi chapter 4. Where the Jews expected Elijah to return before the Messiah and establish his kingdom. Let me read to you both of these verses. This is Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. 3, verse 1, it says, behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it says, behold, I'm going to send to you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming and great and terrible day of the Lord. They were waiting for the Messiah, but Elijah had to come first. And therefore the question, are you Elijah? Today, many Jews, you know, even we, when we do the Passover meal, what do you do at the end of this is what we do at the end of our table. We leave a seat for Elijah. Jews, when they celebrate Passover, they do the same. They leave a place for Elijah. John's appearance and message was very similar to that of Elijah. You know, he came clothed in camel hair and wore a leather belt around his waist. He had a fiery message just like Elijah, looked similar. His message was similar. Therefore, they asked the question, are you Elijah? And John's call for repentance and warning of the coming judgment was exactly what Elijah was warning Israel during his time. But to the question as to whether he was Elijah, he said, no, I'm not. not Elijah. He was not Elijah, at least not in the literal sense that he knew his questioners were asking. Remember Elijah, he was taken up in a whirlwind in heaven. Remember, I think it's 2 Kings 2:11. He was taken up. And in the literal sense, he was not. But this is what Jesus says about John. Matthew chapter 17, verse starting in verse 10, it says, "And his disciples asked him, Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he answered and said, Elijah is coming and we will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but they did to him whatever they wish. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer in their hands." And then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. John was not the actual literal Elijah the Jews were expecting. Instead, he came in Luke chapter 2, verse 17. He says he came in the power and like that of Elijah. Well, the next question they ask is, well, are you the prophet? And this came from the prophecy of Moses in Deuteronomy 18, where God says, I'm going to raise up a prophet like you. And the scripture here in Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 15, it says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked the Lord your God to do in Horeb in the days of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. And the Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up," and this is God speaking to Moses, "I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak all of them that I command." But John denied being the prophet and simply said, "No, I'm not the prophet. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet." And they were frustrated with his answers, and they said, "Well, who are you? Who are you so we can give an account to those that have sent us?" And because of John's popularity, they needed an answer. They needed an answer from him to include in the report to those who sent him. What do you say about yourself? Who are you? And John's reply was not what the delegation wanted or what they expected to hear. Rather than claiming to be someone important, he referred to him as a voice of one crying in the wilderness. In doing what he was supposed to do, nothing more, preparing the way. John's response, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, was an Old Testament prophecy that speaks to the coming of the kingdom of God and the necessary preparation. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Isaiah 40, verse 3, it says, "A voice is calling, clear the way of the Lord, make smooth the desert highway for our God." Think about this statement. With that quote, John answered their question to his identity and his purpose. Make straight. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah's kingdom is coming. The kingdom of heaven is coming. Make straight the way of the Lord was a challenge to both the nation and to his questioners. Prepare the way. John doesn't really answer the question that they ask. Instead of defending his ministry, you know, he acknowledged his limitations of being of baptizing with water. He shifted the focus back to the one he was bearing witness to. "But among you stands one whom you do not know.
He who comes after me, whose straps of sandals I am not worthy to untie. This is the first day's encounter. John was preparing the way for the Messiah. Will you put that next slide up? I was reading through articles this week, trying to get ready, and I ran across this article. It says, when do stores start playing holiday music for the year? When do stores start getting ready for Christmas? And the one that's out front, I believe it's October 22nd, Best Buy starts playing music. It's a little bit early. This is last year. So this isn't 10 years ago. This is 2017. Best Buy starts playing in October 22nd. I don't know why. It's even before Halloween's over. We have Kmart, which is no more, Michael's, and I don't know some of these stores, but these are the, October the 11th, Office Depot, Office Max, which we don't have. Walmart starts in October the 13th of last year, and they're all starting to prepare you for Christmas. They start putting up their lights, their Christmas trees, playing their music in a continual loop over and over and over and over, just so you'll go in and you'll buy more stuff. And it's a conditioning thing. And we, what do we start doing? You know, we start buying Christmas trees and we start buying presents and we start putting up lights, all in preparation for the coming of Christmas, right? How many of you guys got a tree? Yeah. I didn't raise my hand. I chose not to have a tree this year, and I've been called this green guy. Yeah. Put the next slide up. Well, this article says, the title of this article says, listening to Christmas music on a loop could harm your mental health, according to psychologists. It says, it talks about the law of diminishing returns when you, at first, there's this really great response and it's all joyful and happy. Have you ever been in the parking lot at the mall? Have you been there lately? There are crazy people in that parking lot. And it's all in preparation of the coming of the Messiah. It's craziness what we do for Christmas. And our focus is so on stuff. It's so on presence and light, and it's not on Jesus. Wednesday, second Wednesday of December, 1985. It's the day I gave my life to the Lord. A year and a half, that's this coming Wednesday. Christmas has always been a really neat time for me because I remember the day I was sitting right about where Mark was in our church. Our church was a little bit bigger than this one. But I was on the second row right over here, about where Mark was. And Wednesday, it must have been a power. I don't even remember what Pastor Ross was speaking on, but I knew it was time for me to walk. As John said, the sawdust trail. You mentioned that last week in your comments about Billy Sunday, and I remember talking to a pastor talking about walking the sawdust trail. And that's the day I gave my life to the Lord. You know what happened to me a year and a half earlier in preparation for that day? Me and my brother nearly killed each other. We were running a business together, and either he was going to die or I was going to die. And so we ended up splitting up, breaking up, and he continued. I went and worked for another man. This other man, through the breakup of my brother and I, and our relationship was strained. Up until about 2000, our relationship was strained, and where my family and his family went on a vacation together. It was that bad. Anyway, he continued on. I started working for a man named Buddy Honeycutt. Buddy was a believer. Buddy preached the gospel every day. It was in preparation for next Wednesday, 1985, for me to come to Christ. I mean, Christmas is not about Christmas trees. It's not about lights. I like all of that stuff. It's not about turkeys. It's about Jesus Christ. And I got to ask the question, what are you doing to prepare your heart, to prepare the hearts of your family, your kids, what are you doing to prepare the hearts of those around you? Because they got to hear the gospel. Whether you are believing, you got to hear the gospel message. Especially if you are believing. It's called encouragement. I get excited every time I hear the gospel message. Because it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God that changed a wretched man that I was into somebody new. And this is what Christmas is about, and this is what we have to remember. The lights are good. I like presents too. But the biggest present we can offer is the gospel. And the world, like I said, I've been to the mall more this year than I have in the past past 10 years. For whatever reason, we like Chick-fil-A. but I usually avoid the mall with the plague, just because I walk in the mall and 5 minutes later I'm tired, and I just avoid it. And even now, we were talking about going to our store last night, but it's like I said, Sheila, it would be faster for us to walk there, go in, eat, and walk back than it would be for us to drive. I mean, that's how crowded it is. It's all in preparation for presents and stuff that is you're going to do away with it by February. What are you doing to prepare the way? And that was John's sole responsibility. Prepare the way of the Lord. Well, next we're going to talk about the arrival. This is the next day. This is John chapter 1, verse 29 through 34. It says, the next day he saw Jesus coming and said to him, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man whom has higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifest to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testifies, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. For I myself have seen and I have testified that this is the Son of God. The phrase, the next day, introduces a sequence of days that starts back in 19 and continues here in 29. We see it in verse 35. We see it in verse 34. And then we see it actually in John chapter 2, verse 1. Apparently, the events here, John's interview with this delegation, all the way up to Jesus to Cana, where Jesus turns water into wine, was a series of events that took place in consecutive days. And on the second day, the day after he spoke to the delegation, John saw Jesus coming, and he immediately called the crowd's attention to him and exclaimed, behold the Lamb of God. Now you have to put yourself in the Jewish mindset. You have to think like a Jew at that time. all through Israel's history, God had revealed clearly that sin and separation from him could only be removed by a blood sacrifice. Only. And it's what Hebrews 9:22 says. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no substitution. No forgiveness for sin could be established by God apart from an acceptable substitute. You sinned, I sinned. There's consequences to our action. This is what we don't like to hear today. Every time you do something, whether it's good or bad, whether it's righteous or sinful, there are consequences. And every one of those actions have have consequences that you have to deal with. Sin has consequences, and there has to be a substitute. That's why Jesus came. That's what Christmas is about. He is that substitute. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And every one of those Jewish people that were listening to John at that time when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," they were probably thinking to themselves, "Wait a minute, John just called him a sacrifice. A little lamb was sacrificed at Passover, daily sacrifices in the tabernacle and later on in the temple. There were sin offerings for individual. God also made it clear that none of those sacrifices, none of the sacrifices that you and I do were sufficient. So none of the works that you do, none of the good things that you do are sufficient so that you can have salvation. Nothing that you sacrifice, nothing that you do, all your works are as filthy rags, as the word says. I mean, this is what Christmas is about. This is next Wednesday, me in 1985, me coming to the end of myself saying, "Yes, Lord, I can't do it. Will you save my soul? Will you call me out of darkness?" Because that's what he did. "Will you call me out of darkness, out of the kingdom of darkness?" Remember, there are two worlds. There are two worlds. There are two kingdoms here, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of the beloved Son. And he called me out of the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom, into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's what Christmas is about. And marketers and advertisers and people that play those Christmas, and I like Christmas music, they have pulled the wool over our eyes. Because if they can get our attention off Christ, hopefully we can say Merry Christmas now. I mean, it's coming back in vogue. I mean, it's Happy Holidays. We got holiday trees. We got holiday lights. They're not Christmas. It's not about Christ. And we're trying to take Christ out of this. He's here. John's saying, "He's here, guys. He's here today." Are you preparing your family? Are you listening? Are you preparing your family? Are you listening because Jesus is here today? Are you reading his word? Are you paying attention to what's going on around you? Because the world is subtly drawing us away. And it's like sandpaper. Sandpaper smooths, and after a while all the rough edges are gone and that's what it does. It just wears away the sharp edge, and we need sharp edges. It makes us all look the same, act the same, be the same. And we're all different. Well, the response. This is the third consecutive day. This is John chapter 1, verse 35, 6, and 7. It says, "Again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus, and as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed him," and they followed Jesus. Again, the word "the next day" talks about the third consecutive day in this event. Third group here, first it was a delegation from the Pharisees. Yes, the second day was a large group. It implies a large crowd around John. This day there's two of John's disciples. And when John points out who Jesus was, the Messiah, the King to come, those two disciples left John and followed Jesus. "Behold the Lamb of God." Having served his purpose, this is John, having did what he was supposed to do, John, in the Gospel of John, after this point, John kind of fades away. And the rest of John's Gospel is focused on the ministry of Jesus. And the writer of the Gospel of John takes us through a series of miracles, the turning of water into wine in chapter 2, raising Jairus' daughter, the healing at the pool of Bethesda, the healing of the blind man, all these series of events so that you and I can believe. I mean, that's what it says. It says in chapter 20, it says, therefore many signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples. Many signs he did. But these are written so that you may believe. You and I can read the Gospel of John. We can see the works of Christ, and we can believe and be transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He prepared their hearts. You know, Christmas, again, Christmas is not about Christmas trees. All that stuff. What are you doing this Christmas to prepare your family for Christmas? I mean, this is a big question. For me, it's a big, what are you doing? I mean, how much money are you, it's just on and on, the presents. What are you doing to prepare your family for Christ? He's here. Are you reminding them? If they are believing, are you reminding them, hey, he's here. You can turn to Christ. He's here. And the biggest joy that you can have is when your child, your friend, responds. That's the biggest. And sometimes they're small responses. Sometimes they're big responses. Biggest joy you can have. So I encourage us this year as we look to Christmas, God, that we wouldn't be caught up in what the world says Christmas is about. But we would be caught up with Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for just the testimony of John and how he came, he spoke, he did exactly what you wanted him to do, exactly what he called you called him to do, and that was to prepare the way. God, thank you for just his faithfulness. And I pray for each person here today that we could do the same, God, that we could prepare our own hearts. God, that we could prepare our families' hearts, that we could prepare those around us, God, that we could share the gospel with them, that we could point them to Christ and not the stuff that the world says. But we could point them to Christ and Christ crucified. And God, we just pray and we leave the response to you. And we ask, God, that you would work mightily in their lives. God, thank you again for your goodness. Thank you again for your grace. We pray in Jesus' name.